Well, a man who is 7'6" cannot make himself into a 7-footer. A person who is dead cannot make themselves alive. Someone who has a wicked, sinful heart cannot simply change their heart. And that's the problem with Israel here in Jeremiah 13. They're proud. They're proud of their accomplishments. They're proud of who they are. They're proud of the law. They're proud of their circumcision. They're proud of the temple. They're proud of the land they live in. They think they can do whatever they want. They're invincible. Pride. Spiritual pride. Pride, you can say, is believing that we are in some way glorious because of who we are, that we deserve praise. We deserve honor. Maybe the tagline for pride is, I got this. I got this. You see it there in Jeremiah 20, verse 23, right? Can an Ethiopian change his skin color? No. Can a leopard change his spots? No. So there are some things that you can't change. And then notice what he says. That Judah, you can't change. You do evil. Now he's building this big theme. And where is this going? He's building this big theme that God is actually going to give people new hearts. But right now, what he needs them to know is that Judah, your hearts are evil. Your hearts are wicked. And they are so because, you know why? The Bible calls us, this is Bible 101. The Bible says we're sinners. Sinners. That's who we are. Sin isn't just something I do. I am a sinner. It's who I am. We are not pretty good people who sin sometimes. Although, you know, that's usually how most of us like to see ourselves. I'm a pretty good guy, but I struggle with this little area right here. No, that's not us. The Bible says we are sinners. We're not pretty good. I don't deserve any glory. I don't deserve any praise. That's who we are. The Bible identifies us as sinners. Well, how can a sinner change? Well, pride comes in all forms. There are people who are given over to their sin, and they live in their sin, they delight in their sin, and they love their sin. They think they've made a life and happiness without God in this world, and they're proud about that. And then there's people who are externally obedient, and they are proud because they think they were obedient in their own, they accomplished it on their own. But friends, all pride leads to destruction. All pride. That's why, to paraphrase the words of John Owen, we have to be killing pride before pride kills us. And so, how do we kill pride? I want us to see from this text, first off, though, that pride will kill you. And we're going to see that in a couple of ways. First off, I just want you to notice, pride steals glory from God. One of the images we see here is that we is this image of beauty. We've been created by God to be beautiful, but what he is doing is not for my sake, it's for his sake. So he has created me not for Andy Michaels to receive any glory, but the work that he is doing in me is so that he will receive glory. Pride says this, I deserve a little bit of glory. Pride says, I deserve it. And so when I say I deserve glory, I'm trying to take what doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God, and I'm trying to take it to myself. You see that? Well, he uses this image of clothing. Did you see that? Here that is Scott Redd, this clothing. And so before we look at this loincloth that he's talking about, this is the way clothing works, though. Someone is dressed fine. Adam's not in here today. I was going to use him as my illustration because Adam is always dressed nice, right? He puts me to shame. My shirt's untucked and I'm doing all this stuff. Adam looks good. But you don't say your clothes look good. You say you look good. So the lady gets a nice dress. It brings out her glory. You don't say, wow, that's a pretty dress, but you look like an old sow. Right? You don't say that. You say, wow, you look beautiful. You look beautiful. That's also, guys, do not fall into the question about how does this dress make me look? Because it's really not about the dress, and we all know that. So don't go there. But here we are. God has this illustration. Starting in verse 1, he calls Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, go down to men's warehouse. That's in the original Hebrew, okay? Go down, buy a linen loincloth. It isn't soiled. It's brand new. It's nice. It's brand new piece of clothing. This linen loincloth. Now, linen is this priestly fabric. The priest would wear a linen belt. And so Jeremiah is to go down. He's going to buy one of these priestly belts. And I want you to show it off. So imagine Jeremiah probably wears regular prophet garb, probably an old tunic, some sandals. And now imagine Jeremiah, who's always dressed the same, walking around with this fancy, fine linen tunic on. It would raise eyebrows. What's going on with Jeremiah? What's about this? What's going on here? So imagine Larry starts wearing a tux on Sundays. We would say, what's going on with Larry? He's dressing like James Bond. What's going on with Larry? Why is he doing that? And so it says something. This isn't what he normally wears. What's going on with him? And so here's Jeremiah. He's walking around with this linen loincloth on. And then God shows him, verse 11, notice, for as a loincloth clings to a waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. So God is saying, I have made a beautiful linen belt of Israel to cling to my waist for my glory, for my praise. And God is showing us here, what he's showing, this is God's purpose in election. This is God's purposes in salvation here. Why does God form Israel? Why does God save sinners? It isn't about Israel at all, is it? I made you because I'm going to wear you for my glory. This is our statement of faith, Article 5, Baptist Faith and Message 2000. It says, God's purposes of grace. Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. Notice, it excludes boasting and humility. It's a glorious display of God's sovereign goodness. It excludes boasting. It promotes humility. God says, I made you this beautiful clothing, not for your glory, not so people will praise you, but I made you this as a display of my glory, for my praise. You see the analogy? You see what he draws out here? Jeremiah 11. Well, pride is the loincloth saying, look at me. Look how great I am. Look what a fine piece of linen I am. Praise this loincloth just a little bit. That's what pride is. What's the opposite of pride? You see it here in verses 15, 16. So you see verse 15, be not proud. What's verse 16 say? Give glory to the Lord. So it's the positive and negative. The negative, don't be proud. The positive, give glory to God. That's the what's the opposite of pride? Giving glory to God. God saves you for his glory. And friends, I want to say that's encouraging to us, because if he just saved us for our sakes, there's no assurance in that. But if he has saved us for his glory, you know what that means? We will be saved. Because he's pursuing his own glory. He's not going to give up. You know, as he saves a wretch like me, the more glorious he looks. There's assurance in there. There's comfort in that. He takes a sinner and he changes them into a child. A sinner, yes, but saved by grace, being sanctified progressively more and more till one day we'll be glorified. A beautiful belt made for God's glory. God is working in our lives. How? For his glory. God is working in your marriages for his glory. God is working in us. Think of the thing that brings you the most shame, the most hurt, the most pain. Well, you know God is doing something in your life, and he's not just doing it for you. He's doing it for his own glory. But the really big truth here is that pride steals glory from God. Pride also leaves us unusable. So God asked Jeremiah, go and ruin this loincloth. That's the second thing he says to him. So a lot of times clothing wears out. You ever buy clothes and it shrinks? I have got that problem. I'd be like, this shirt fit me last week. Now it's a mid-drift. I can't preach in this thing. Well, he tells Jeremiah, go destroy this shirt. Destroy it so it'll be unusable. And that's what pride does to us. It makes us unusable for the plans of God and his kingdom. See it there in verse 4. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist. Arise, go to the Euphrates, hide it there in the cleft of the rock. And so he's going to let the water come in. He's going to let the dirt come in. There's going to be some corrosion comes in on it, some good nasty stains, and some just make it absolutely miserable. It's going to decay and spoil, and you see, it is good for nothing. And this is what pride has done for Judah. Verse 9 and following says, thus says the Lord, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart, and have gone after other gods and served them and worshiped them. They shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. Unusable. In our pride, we want to be seen as worthy, but our pride actually does the opposite. It makes us unworthy. By nature, our pride ruins us. We want to be seen, and our pride makes us unseeable. We could give 100 examples this morning of people, spiritual leaders, who've commended themselves so much that they become uncommendable. H.B. Charles says, if you are commendable, let someone else commend you. Because pride spends all the time pointing the spotlight at myself so that I become unseeable. No one wants to look. That's what pride does. One pastor saw their ministry ruined because of pride. He has books. He had a booming church. He falls into sin. He loses everything. He loses family. He loses church life and pastoral ministry and serving in that way. He loses it all. He falls into sexual sin and he loses everything. And someone asks, what happened? He said, well, everyone treated me like a rock star, except for my wife. He couldn't deal with it. It's just one example of how pride ruins our lives. It makes us unusable for the purposes of God and the purposes God has for us in his kingdom. But here's some good news. On the flip side, God loves to take unusable people in the world's eyes and use them. That's what God loves to do. You know, you've seen people who are eloquent and marvelous and have all kind of gifts and talents and charisma, but they're unusable in God's kingdom because of pride. And then you see someone in the world standards, man, they would not be good for anything. I think of, Johnny Erickson Tada. paraplegic, right? Can't move. By the world standards, who would think she would be able to herald the gospel and have worldwide ministry? No one. I mean, she's in a wheelchair. Yet God loves to use the unusable in the world's eyes. He loves to confound the world with fools. God loves to use the unusable. Why? Because it highlights his glory. And it announces his glory to the nations. And friends, this is what the gospel does. This is the gospel, I hope you see. The gospel takes sinners and turns them into saints. The gospel takes the unusable and makes, we're unusable because of sin, but it changes us and reshapes us, and we live for him. Him who lived for us and died for us and was buried in a grave for us and 3 days rose from the dead for us. And has given us life by his Holy Spirit and indwells us and gives us all the tools we need. Friends, we rely completely on the Lord in every area, in everything. So have you ever come to the changer? Have you ever come to the one who can change the unusable and make them usable? Have you ever come to him who can take the old heart and replace it with a new heart? If you come to the one who can actually take the spots off the leopard if he really wanted to, who can change? Can change us. Have you come to him by faith and trust, looking to him, the one who can change and take the sin off of your sin-sick soul? Have you come to him? Notice, pride will kill us, and that it brings humiliation. There is not one proud individual in this room or anywhere in the world that will not eventually be humiliated in one way or another. The loincloth has been humiliated. It's been stained. It's been ruined. It's good for nothing. God says he will humble the proud. We see that in this chapter in a couple ways. Notice first, God will humble the pride. How? By making them powerless. Verses 20, 12 through 27, it gives these number of metaphors about drunkenness. Let's pick it up there in verse 13. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of the land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare or have compassion. I will not, that I should not destroy them. Verse 16, he will make them stumble. So what's happening? When Babylon comes down, you think you're so invincible, right? When Babylon actually comes down against you, and it's the time for you to show how invincible you really are, you're going to be powerless. God says, I'm going to make you stumble around like a bunch of drunks. You're going to be running into each other. You're not going to be able to stand against Babylon. You're going to be utterly powerless to fight on that day. And then God's going to humble them by placing them under foreign kings. Look at verse 18. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. Verse 21. What will you say when they set his head over you, those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? What he says is this. You don't think you need God as king? All right. I'm going to give you a king then. You won't have me to be your king? Well, I'm going to put someone else over you then. Pride says, I'm in control. And God says, okay, you think you're in control? Then I'm going to put someone else over you. Let's see how you feel then. And this leads to the third thing. He's going to humble them by turning them over to violence. Verse 22, if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted and you suffer violence. I myself will lift your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I have seen your abominations, your adulteries, your names, your lewd whorings on the hills in the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Now, some of this is very literal, right? It's in this context of this loincloth. He's talking about this drunkenness and all. But some of this is, so when a godless country is invading, it still happens today, right? You have all types of violence. You have plunder. You have rape. He says, Babylon is going to come in and you will be shamed. You're going to be abused. Now, I want to make it clear. Babylon is also going to answer for their actions and their sin. And God's going to humble them. But God's humbling Judah here too. And notice what this says, Jeremiah, what happens with Jeremiah. Verse 17, it brings Jeremiah to tears. It says, but if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for you. Anybody know what Jeremiah's nickname is? The weeping prophet, the crying prophet. And that's what we see him doing here. He's the weeping prophet. That's his nickname. But he's not weeping because of the punishment. Did you notice that? He's not like the little kid. Hey, it's time for a spanking. That's not what Jeremiah's doing. It's not the punishment that makes him cry. It's the pride of Judah. It's their pride. That's why he's weeping. It's not the judgment of pain or the discipline causes him to weep. It is that they've taken the glory of God and they've exchanged it for the glory of self. And he's crying, he's weeping. Why? Because of their pride. One commentator just had the little quip, be humble before you stumble. Well, what does repentance look like? Repentance looks like seeing the pride in our hearts and we break over it the way Jeremiah does here. We weep. Not over pain, not over humiliation, but we weep because we have set our own glory over the glory of God. And I said, this is a mere glimpse of hell. The violence that they suffer, it's a mere glimpse of hell. The ultimate humiliation that's going to come upon man. So we have to be, Lord, do not let me weep just because of the reality of hell. Don't let me weep just because there is a hell, but let me weep because my pride deserves hell. It's my pride that sometimes sending people to hell. Let me see pride in my own life. And let me turn to the Lord Jesus and call upon his name. And the Bible says, you will be saved. Or, what if we had a church culture like this? Can you imagine this kind of church culture? One that says, and because you do know churches can be proud. It's not just proud individuals. You can have proud churches. What if we had a church culture like this? Yeah, it usually looks this way, right? This is the way we do things. And we become very proud about that. Or, we've got the right beliefs. Everybody else has the wrong beliefs. And we become very proud about that. Well, what if we had a culture of keeping people humble so that no one is treated with preference? If no one is treated like a rock star, what if our interactions is with each other, what if they were guided with that phrase, keep me humble before I stumble? What if that is what was actually in the fabric of the culture here at Emmanuel Baptist Church? What if our culture said, I love it when you see pride in me and you point it out to me so I won't stumble and make shipwreck of the faith? What if that was in the fabric of Emmanuel Baptist Church? Because all forms of pride, friends, will lead to destruction. Our destruction, your destruction. And pride comes in every shape and fashion. So those who lose a ball game can struggle with pride because they think I should have won. Those who win a ball game could struggle with pride because they could say, look how great I am. Racism in all forms comes from pride. You know, in Cincinnati, there were people who lived in the inner city, and they were proud because they lived in the ghetto. And there were people lived in the suburbs, and they were proud because they lived in the suburbs. It's pride in where you're from, where you live. There's people who take pride. They think they found happiness outside of God. And there's people who are proud because they think, I've obeyed so well, God's got to love me more. Pride. Spurgeon said, be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Don't be proud of those things. Remember the parable Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? Tax collector, no, we might not like tax, but we don't get how despicable the tax collector was. So I'm going to just put it in modern language. I didn't use the message for this, but this is my modern language translation of that parable. The pastor and the sex offender both go to church. The sex offender is known for his offenses. Everyone keeps their kids away. Everyone looks at the sex offender. Everyone wants to sit on a pew away from the sex offender. No one wants him near them. And then we hear the prayers of the pastor and the sex offender. And the pastor looks over at the sex offender across the room and says, Lord, I thank you that you did not make me like that sex offender. And the sex offender beats himself on his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus asked the disciples, who's righteous? Who's the righteous one? The tax collector gets it. The tax collector got it, right? Well, why? What does he understand? The pastor doesn't get it. What's going on with him? Well, the only thing worse than being a tax collector is being proud that you're not a tax collector. The only thing worse than being a liar is being proud that you're not a liar. The only thing worse than being a racist is being proud that you're not a racist. The only thing worse than being a sex offender is being proud that you're not a sex offender. The spiritual humility, friends, spiritual humility says, I might not be that, but you know what I've done here? I've committed those sins here. There might be 100 reasons why I've never actually done those things, but in my heart, I'm capable of anything. Capable of anything. If it was not for the grace of God, I would be like every criminal, every offender, every sinner that there is. John Bradford, an old pastor, said he saw criminals going to the gallows. He said, except for the grace of God, there goes I. There goes I. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be dead. But what does the tax collector get and understand that the Pharisee doesn't understand? Well, it's what Jeremiah glimpses at in verse 27. How long will it be before you are made clean? Now that's a rhetorical question, and he asks it because he knows there is a day that will come when sinners will be made clean. And so this is a glimmer of hope in the midst of a really dark chapter, isn't it? This is a glimmer of hope right here. Well, there will be a time when God's people forever be made clean. And that happens with the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, being found in human form. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here is God in the flesh, dying for the proud, for you and for me. He takes all the punishment that we deserve, and he bears every little bit of it for the tax collector, for the sinner, For the proud, the holy God humbled himself for the proud, us. What does the tax collector understand that the Pharisee does not understand? He is completely dependent on the grace and mercy of God. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Without the grace of God, I cannot breathe. Without the grace of God, I can't be forgiven. Without the grace of God, I can't do a single good deed. I am completely dependent upon God's grace for everything. The tax collector, he understands, hey, God is doing something in the life, in the heart of this old wicked sinner. And God is willing to do something. He's willing to change the unchangeable. If you come in, do you know your own heart? And maybe you came in saying, this is who I am. I'm a sinner. There's no changing that. God will change the heart of the sinner. God will come and God will give you a new heart and God will give you a new life and God will give you eyes to see and God will grow your faith and you'll grow in sanctification and holiness and he'll keep on working in you and you'll keep on growing until all things will be made new. Friends, we are entirely dependent upon God's grace. Every one of us. Every one of us. So humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your good word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And may we actively be killing our pride, lest it kill us. May we do that as individuals. May we do that as a church family. And Lord, I pray for the lost today. Those in this room that are apart from Christ, may they lay down their arms of rebellion against you and come to the one who will change them. Come, Lord, to the proud and to the hurting, to the empty, outside of Christ. May they look to Jesus and be changed. Lord, may we know what humility is. And may we walk in it, not that we're sheepish people, but Lord, keep us from pride in this, that we would glorify you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.